Thanks for tuning in to our Centerpoint Church podcast. We hope you'll be challenged and inspired as we unpack God's direction and plan for our lives. Let's join into today's message.
Well, hello, friends. Welcome to Centerpoint Church. I hope you're excited to be here today, right? Well, we are in week three of this series on the Lord's Prayer. Week one, we looked at why we pray. Week two started how we pray as we're going through the Lord's Prayer to learn this. And last week we tackled the very first part. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now this week we're going to take the next part and start to unpack that, which is thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, in the fall of last year, there was a TikTok trend. TikTok trends are so stupid. But as I was putting this message together, I started to think about this one. And here's what it was. It was women asking the men in their life this question. How often do you think of the Roman Empire? Remember this one? How often do you think of the Roman Empire? And it was just so dumb, but you'd have these women asking the men that, and they were always shocked, at least the ones that made on TikTok, by the men's response, because they're like, all the time. You know, why would you even ask such a stupid question? Of course I think about the Roman Empire all the time. Like, at least 2-3 times a week, I'm thinking about the Roman Empire. And the women are like, you don't even think about me 2-3 times a week. Like, why? What are you doing thinking about the Roman Empire? And it's funny because the guys gave certain reasons, like Gladiators, right? One of my favorite movies of all time, Russell Crowe in Gladiator. Are you not entertained? Right? I just feel powerful even saying that. You have the architecture, you have the aqueducts, you have the battles and the conquest. And the thing is why wouldn't you be impressed by the Roman Empire? Now, I'm not saying they didn't do some horrible, atrocious things, of course, but as you just look at it, and so there was just a thing, and women were asking the guys this, and like, yeah, what were you thinking about the Roman Empire? And this idea of kingdoms and empires has led to actually my favorite board game. My favorite board game of all times is Risk. Anyone out there like Risk? Anyone's a Risk junkie? I am so much so that I got a couple years ago into a kick of buying old Risk games. Here's my Risk collection. It just shows I have an issue. I have like 17 different Risk boards, and I wanted like the really old one from the 60s, and some of you are like seeing your age in these boards, and then I just got like stupid ones like Risk Star Trek. I've never played that. I have no interest, but I was like, anything Risk, I wanted to get. And here's the whole purpose of Risk, is global domination. You have the map, and you're trying to expand your kingdom and win all of the areas. And if you're a bunch of boys playing Risk, if you don't end up in a fist fight by the end, you weren't really playing Risk, all right? It brings out the animal in young lads. And then lastly, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about my favorite game in elementary school was King of the Hill. I don't think they play King of the Hill anymore because you get sued if you played King of the Hill in today. But when I was a kid growing up, you were allowed to hurt people. And we would play King of the Hill at my friend Freddie's house. His dad at some point had a big thing of dirt poured in the back, and there was this mound. And here's the basic rules of King of the Hill. If you're on top, you're the king of the hill. Get that? See how that comes together? And so everyone else would try to get to the top, and you could do whatever you wanted to make sure no one else becomes king. So some kid would be coming up right to the face. You know, you'd be able to give him the boot, and you'd throw people, and you'd push them, and the whole goal was to stay there on top. You know, there's just something inherent in us that respects and desires to be part of a great kingdom, to serve a truly benevolent king, to have a kingdom that is so powerful yet so compassionate to its citizens. And that brings us back to the Lord's Prayer. So let's start with the first three words of this next stanza. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Since last week we learned this is our Father, when we get to this part, we know whose kingdom we're talking about. We're talking about God's kingdom. Yet that is a very loaded phrase, especially when Jesus says it throughout the Gospels. As he talked about this phrase often, it would get him in a lot of trouble with the Pharisees and other leaders. Because one of the primary teachings of Jesus was all about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Those two phrases are interchangeable. They mean the same thing. And so Jesus was always talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He was giving parables about them. He would say the Sermon on the Mount, and that this is what it was to be part of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God and the gospel, the good news of Jesus, are completely intertwined. And so Jesus is saying to pray, God, your kingdom come. So let's get a little understanding of the kingdom of God so we can understand this portion of the prayer. And I think it's a fair question that we can ask, is that if we've been praying for the thy kingdom come, when will it arrive already, right? I mean, for 2,000 years, millions, if not billions of Christians have been praying, thy kingdom come. We've been saying thy kingdom come forever. And so what is it? When is this kingdom going to show up? Now, growing up, I grew up in a church that talked about the returning of Jesus all the time. I grew up in a returning of Jesus kind of church, which means every week there was another sign that Jesus was coming back, probably this week. Like every time you got the newspaper, you'd open up, they'd say, here's a prophecy, Jesus is coming back this week. All right, for 47 years, every week was the week that Jesus was going to come back. And so growing up in a church like that, where they just constantly talked about the return of Jesus, they even had movies on it that we would have to watch in middle school youth group. They would even say something, they would weaponize it like, man, if Jesus comes back and he finds you in sin, he might skip over you. By the way, that's not theologically sound whatsoever. Just want you to know that. But it was talked about so much that I really grew up thinking, like, this is going to be the day. This is going to be the day. By the way, this is what I am sure of. Today is one day closer than yesterday to the return of Jesus. That is what I'm sure of. Anything else, I have no idea. Don't ask me, all right? But it talked about so often. It reminded me when I was a kid that we would have assemblies in school all the time to learn to stop, drop, and roll. Remember stop? I don't know if they still teach stop, drop, and roll. But, like, we were taught stop, drop, and roll, like, it felt like every week. When I was in school, in elementary school, in middle school, so much so that I just assumed I would catch on fire all the time. I mean, if they teach something so consistent, I'm like, man, I expected by 18 to have at least caught on fire 6 or 7 times. And it was kind of like that with the way that my church growing up talked about the return of Jesus, which we'll get to a little bit more in a moment, and the kingdom of God. But here's what we need to understand in referring to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has actually already arrived, sort of. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he says this. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to jump around a little bit here today. I want to start in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. And it says this. It says, after John, being John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. And hear what he says. The time has come. That's present tense. That is now. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he is saying the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God has arrived. Like, we are now entering into this new era that is the kingdom of God. It begins with Jesus. You see, as a result of God becoming flesh and Jesus being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, what Jesus ushers in with his life and ministry is the beginning of the kingdom of God. In another verse, I want you just to see that this isn't just like a one verse off. This is consistent throughout the Gospels. I'll just show you one other where we learn that where the King is, the kingdom is. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, outright asked the question. It says, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would arrive, because the Jewish people were waiting for the kingdom of God to arrive, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. So what Jesus is saying is you have an expectation of what the kingdom of God is going to be. We'll talk more about this on Palm Sunday. You expect it to be a big army. You expect it to be buildings and walls and an army. But you don't even see it because the kingdom of God is already in your midst. I am the kingdom of God. I'm already here and you don't recognize me. And Jesus is claiming here that the kingdom has begun because he is the key factor in the kingdom of God. Now, when I look around, though, I wake up in the morning, I go to my news app, I'm reading the headlines, I'm seeing what's happening in the world, I'm seeing what's happening on Long Island or in America, I'm seeing what's happening in other parts where there's war. I'm looking just at the reality of pain and sickness. I'm looking at the evil that is in the world, the hardships and the struggles and the things that are going on. Sometimes I look around and I'm like, I don't feel like I'm in the kingdom of God, do you? Like something seems off right now. Like, does God know what's happening in his kingdom? If we're in the kingdom of God, I feel like I want to go buy a house. And my realtor was saying, hey, I got this great house. It's south of Merrick Road, Montauk Highway, and Amityville. Get your piece of the Long Island dream. It's a beautiful house in the Long Island suburbs. And I buy the house, and 3 nights later, the walls are bleeding blood. They didn't tell me it was the Amityville Horror House, right? It's like, that's not what the listing said. It was quaint and cozy, right? Never feel alone. That's what it said. It's very different than what my expectation of this would be. And if we look around and say, if this is God's kingdom, then what's the deal? Why are things so bad? Well, friends, the reason is because the fullness of the kingdom of God isn't yet here. You see, it starts with Jesus. It starts with his life, and of course his death, and his resurrection. It's empowered by the sending of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, but it's not done in that moment. And it doesn't come to completion until the return of Jesus, until his second coming, until his final victorious moment over sin and death. I want to bring you to Revelation. You know, it's a fun Sunday when we're in Revelation, right? We're actually going to stay in Revelation. I want to look at another passage in a moment, but I want you to look at Revelation chapter 22 for a moment, starting at verse 12. And this is what Jesus says as John writes this from his vision. Jesus says, look, I am coming soon. Now, in all fairness, soon is a relative term for someone who's outside time. Okay, I'm just saying. Like, he has a little different concept of time than we do, but look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. Now, that's interesting in itself, and we're not going to unpack that today, but that is very real, verse 13. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Then jump to verse 20. He says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. And so here's what we live in. Here's the tension that we as the church live in. Jesus came and the kingdom of God started. Yet the kingdom of God has not yet arrived. And here's the expression that we use in the church to define this. The kingdom of God is already, but not yet. It's already, but it is not yet. The kingdom of God is now, but it's not in its completed stage. And we live in the tension of the in-between. And when we're talking about the kingdom of God now, what has happened once Jesus, his death and his resurrection, and then the receiving of the Holy Spirit upon his people, that's when the church is born. And the church is actually the kingdom of God now. We are the kingdom of God. Right now, we are gathering as the church, as the bride of Christ, as the kingdom of God. We just won't see it fully realized until the return of Jesus. So we have an anticipation, which is a fair anticipation within us to the return of Christ, even though scripture says he will come like a thief in the night and we will not know when. but there's an anticipation in the people of God for the fulfillment of his kingdom coming together. Which brings us to the next part of the prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now listen to this. On earth as it is in heaven. So our prayer is for God's kingdom and his will on earth as his will is happening in heaven. So based upon this, we need to ask ourselves, what is happening in heaven that God ultimately wants to see more of on earth? Well, heaven is where God's will is perfectly done, which means in part there is no sin, which means there is no consequences to sin. And to understand what the consequences of sin are, I want to go back to Revelation. I want to go one chapter before. I want to go to Revelation chapter 21. And this is what John says. As always in Revelation, there's some things you're just going to scratch your head, be like, I don't get it. Nor will you till you're dead in there. But he gives us enough of an idea. And this is what he says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. So that is what is going to happen. After the return of Christ and all is coming to its conclusion, then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's not going to be sin any longer or the reality of sin. He goes on to say that there will no longer be any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Hear me. Verse 4 is why I brought this up. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. All those things just mentioned were part of the old earth, our current earth. That's not going to be part of the new heaven and the new earth. All those are going to be gone. You see, without sin, there is no death or mourning or pain. The truth is, all evil and pain in this world, even sickness, still comes back to the fall in the Garden of Eden and original sin. It all comes back to that. Whatever we are dealing with now that brings hardship, struggle, hurt, pain, sickness, all of that is directly connected to the result of the fall. It's all a result of the sin that is in the world and in humanity. Yet in heaven, these things in the future, but also right now in heaven, are not present. They don't exist. You pull all this together. And when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying not just for the return of Jesus to complete his kingdom, but for the move of God here and now to reflect his peace that is in heaven on earth as we currently live. We're praying for that peace right here, right now. That reality of heaven that those in Christ will get to experience for all of eternity. But we pray for a reality of that in our current context, in our current timeline, on our current continent, in our current life. Which also means that this part of this prayer isn't just something we're saying, God, this is on you. It's also a reflection for the people of God and a call to action. I want to kind of wrap up our time with three quick, for me, points. And what does it mean to apply thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? And here's the first one. Here's my challenge to you. I want to ask you this. Whose kingdom are you actually living for? Whose kingdom are you living for? And by you, I mean us. I mean me too. Are we living for our kingdom or are we living for your kingdom? Because it's very easy for all of us to live for our kingdom. It's very, very easy to make our life all about us and our wants and our needs and our desires. Yet praying this prayer actually means that we're seeking and desiring the will of God and to advance the kingdom of God. That's what the prayer is saying. Don't pray this prayer and then live however you want. That's actually hypocrisy. This is actually a scary prayer to pray. So many of us have just learned it through our childhood that we pray it very naturally. That's why we're going over it, because I want you to understand the depth of what we're saying and to really expand upon what Jesus is teaching in this prayer. But don't just say this prayer and say it like it doesn't mean anything and do whatever you want, because this prayer is very meaty. It's very weighty. To pray, God, I want your kingdom to come into my life and your will to be done. That is not a small thing to say and then live however you want. Again, that's hypocrisy. And we all do it. Can we all admit that? Like, we're all hypocrites before God. We all know that we should be living a different life than we're living, in different attitudes and different thoughts and different things. We're all there, but there's a difference between that and still saying, but I still want to grow. I still want to be better before God. I still want to live more the way that he has called for me to live. And it is definitively the will of God for you and I to care about his kingdom over our own kingdom. In Romans chapter 12, I use this verse, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when we talked about worship about 3-4 months ago. And the Apostle Paul is talking about being a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship and to really give your life over to God. And then he says, as he's kind of wrapping up this point, he says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And there is a good, pleasing, and perfect will from your God for each and every one of you. All of us have this reality. And I don't think that this will is simply the personal will for you, as in, God, like, what job should I do? Where should I live? Who should I marry? Like, those are good things to pray for. I do believe that God has a will for your life, and you should pursue those things in prayer. We'll kind of even talk about that as we get into our daily bread and other things over the next few weeks. But the real reality is God has a general will for everyone that's a follower of Jesus Christ. That we all have the same will of God over our life, and part of that is to care about the kingdom of God over our own kingdom. That we care about what God cares about. Because you are ultimately living as the church, as Christians, as his citizens, which means your job as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven is to advance the agenda and the goal and the motivations of the kingdom of God. That's what drives us if we're really the people of the kingdom of God. And so when you look at your life, ask yourself, what are you really living for? What are the real spiritual motivations, or let me rephrase that, what are just any motivations that are actually dictating what you do? Because if you're anything like me, chances are we've just kind of going through the motion of life. Like, all right, one day I want to not live at my parents' house, so I should probably get a job. Which means I probably should either go to school or go to a trade school or get in a career that can hopefully financially sustain something. So you're going to base maybe what major you go to, what college you go to, what trade school you go to, what internship you do, so that you have a level of advancement. You're like, well, I probably should get married. That's what people do. So I'll get married, and, you know, we'll have 2.6 kids. It's a good number. 2.6, perfect number of kids, by the way. Don't have 3. Don't have 2. 2.6. And I'm going to save for my retirement. And so I'm going to try to put X amount away in an IRA. And if, by the way, I understood what pensions were when I was 22, I would not be a pastor right now. Be working for the city some way, somehow. I didn't have any idea how beautiful that pension thing is. You guys have a good scam going on. But regardless, got to plan for my future. I got to make sure that's all taken care of. And this is what I'm living my life for. This is what I'm doing. So that one day I can move to Florida and die. Like, that's the goal of life. That's my kingdom that I am building. And I'm going to buy my little piece of the Long Island dream. I'm going to buy a 50 by 100 yard with a little house. I'm going to spend $45,000 in taxes on my $800,000 2-bedroom, 1.5-bath house. And this is what I'm working for. This is what I'm doing. And I'm trying to accomplish this. And this is why I am alive. And here's the thing, friends. There's nothing wrong with doing any of those things or not doing any of those things. They have zero moral value unless that's the purpose of your life. Because if that's the purpose of your life, then you're trying to live for your own kingdom. You can do those things and still make sure your prayer is thy kingdom come first. But it's saying, God, but if you want to change anything at any point, your kingdom come first. And if I need to do something a little less so that your kingdom can advance a little bit more. If you're challenging me, it's one of the reasons I think a lot of people don't go into ministry. I'm just going to throw this out there. I haven't said this in any other service, so maybe someone in here needs to hear it. A lot of reasons people don't become pastors, like, I don't think I can make enough. And you probably can't. So, a lot of jobs that pay a lot better with pensions. But people are like, no, that's not part of my kingdom. My kingdom has a different agenda. And so, yeah, maybe God wants me to go into ministry, or maybe he wants me to be a missionary. Maybe he wants me to serve in this other capacity, but I can't do it because that hinders my kingdom and what I ultimately think is the greatest priority. See, that's when it becomes a sin, it becomes an idol, and that's when we're no longer living for the kingdom of God, we're living for our kingdom. We need to come before God in the postures we pray a prayer like this that says, no, God, your kingdom come first. I'm seeking your will. What are you calling me to do? And it may be exactly what you're doing, so please don't misunderstand me. But is the openness, the prayer there, like, God, with what you've given me, with my time, with my money, with my resources, do I have an open hand before you to say, your kingdom come in my life, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? The second thing I want you to think through then as a result of this part of the prayer is part of praying for God's kingdom to come is an acknowledgement of our willingness to share Jesus with others. I talk about this a lot. I'm not going to spend much time on it right now. It's working into another message in 4 weeks, so I'll just hit it and move on. But here's the thing, friends. It's often theologically understood that part of thy kingdom come is back on us as the mouthpiece of Jesus in this world. And that if you're part of the kingdom of God, it is your job and your responsibility to let other people know how to become part of the kingdom of God. This is too good to keep to ourselves. This is too beautiful to not let people know who Jesus is and about his sinless life and about his ultimate sacrifice of his life upon a cross to take the punishment for the sin that we ultimately deserve, the sin that holds us out of relationship with God, yet in Christ we can have a perfect relationship with God. Part of the kingdom of God is to let others know how to be part. It's not to keep it to ourselves. It's not so we have our own little secret handshake. We don't let anyone in the door unless they know the code, right? It's not a Christian speakeasy for the Lord. I mean, this is to be with open arms to let people know so that they can come in and they can experience the kingdom of God. And here's the other thing I want you to remember is that once you become part of the kingdom of God, it's not just for your time on earth. It is what is eternal. And I don't like this, but it's what the Word of God clearly says, that the only way to be with Jesus and God for all of eternity is to have our sin forgiven, which means we need Jesus for that to happen. We have to share. We can't hold that information back. And so our prayer, as we pray this, kind of a contextual version for us, is your kingdom come on Long Island. Your kingdom come on Long Island. And I, as part of your kingdom, as ambassador for your kingdom, as a citizen of your kingdom, I get to share with others how they get to be part of this kingdom. Third and final, we are to bring the peace of heaven on earth. We are to bring the peace of heaven on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I really understand that to bringing the compassion of heaven here and now. There's another parable that Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 25 about when Christ returns. So we've been talking about a little bit here in the return of Jesus and what ends up happening. And it's one of the scarier parables, but we've been in Revelation, so we can talk about anything today. So it's a bit of a scarier parable. And it starts with this, Matthew 25:31. It starts, when the Son of Man comes into his glory, when Jesus comes back. And he gives this analogy that there's going to be a moment where he as the king is going to judge the kingdom of God as it stands, which is the church, which are his followers. And he's going to say they're going to be divided into two groups. There's going to be the sheeps and the goats. The sheeps, we know he's the shepherd, the great shepherd. The sheep are his people. It is his church. But then you have the goats who think they're sheeps, but they have those demon eyes, you know, goats. Freaky animals, man. It's like God was like, look, this is what a demon would look like if it was staring at you. And so he gave us goats to understand that. It's like, they're going to be sheep and they're going to be the goats. And so the people are asking, like, well, what does it take to be a sheep? And he says this. He says this in Matthew 25, 34. He says, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink, and I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And people are like, whoa, first off, I never met you before. Like, I've never seen you before. I don't recognize you. Like, how did we do these things for you? And Jesus says this, verse 40, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. He then goes on, he talks to the goats. They ask the same thing. He goes, you've never done it because you've what you haven't done for the least of these. And then he says that you will now be eternally separated and they will face the judgment that comes with it. It's a scary passage. But what I understand as I read through that is the call on the people of God that are part of the kingdom of God. The call on the church is to be sheep, to follow in what he's called us to do, to follow in what the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount was all about. And the church is called to be people of compassion. You can't get away from that. People of action. People that care for the hungry and the stranger and those in need and those that are sick and those that are in prison. And by the way, if you have someone in your life that has a lot of needs and they don't fall under that, you'd be like, well, it's not one of those categories. I don't have to deal with you. Now, this wasn't the all-inclusive list. This is just kind of setting up the big picture premise of this is the call. If you're part of the kingdom of God on earth now, this is what you have to do. You have to care about people when they're broken and lost and hurting. You don't just get to blow that off. And what we see here between these two ideas is one is about speaking the good news of Jesus, and the other is showing the good news of Jesus. It's not one or the other. It's not one over the other. It is both together. This is what it is to be the people of God, living in the kingdom of God right here, right now, that you are ambassadors to that kingdom. And we are to be the hands and feet of Jesus that bring on earth as it is in heaven. You get to bring that compassion of heaven to earth right now. It's part of our job description. You are agents of this prayer. You know the expression, a little slice of heaven? That expression, oh, it's a little slice of heaven. Well, it's a quaint expression, but theologically, you know, there's actually some truth to that as the people of God. That you are a little slice of heaven to someone who does not yet know who God is. That through your compassion and through the love of Christ moving and stirring in you and the way that you serve them and you help them, you are living out on earth as it is in heaven. You are a slice of heaven in that person's life when you're stepping in and you're showing them compassion and mercy. Justice, being a peacemaker, you are a little slice of heaven. The call on us as the church is a beautiful call in this day and age. And we can't run from the obligation and responsibility that God has given to us as his kingdom. As I'm wrapping up, I just want to give this last challenge. It's a lot of people in this room right now. A lot of people have probably, again, said this prayer many, many times over the years. But I want you to know that saying this prayer does not make you part of this prayer. Saying this prayer does not mean that you are part of the kingdom of God. There's a different prayer that brings you into the kingdom of God. It's a prayer of repentance. It's a prayer of inviting Jesus in. I'll give you just one last verse, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Again, early in the ministry of Jesus, he said from that time on, Jesus began to preach. This is the beginning of his ministry. It's just a different version of what we read in Mark 1 a moment ago. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. The only way to be part of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is to be a person who's willing to repent. I know that sounds like a very churchy, religious word, but here's all it means. It just means saying you're sorry. That's what repenting means. It means saying, God, I am sorry. Help me not to live that way any longer. That's what it means to repent. Saying, I realize that the thing's off. Help me to go in a different way. And if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, if you want to experience the forgiveness of God for everything wrong that you have ever done, every sin that has ever been part of your life, if you want to be a son or daughter of God, he is there with this gift saying, take it. But you have to receive it. And so here's what I'm going to ask. Will everyone stand with me? I'm going to call the worship team up, and I want to close in prayer. And as I do, I just feel it's so appropriate right now to give you the opportunity to get your Kingdom of God green card. To be able to join, to be able to enter, to be able to get that citizenship in the most important kingdom that there ever will be. And it's the kingdom that isn't just for here and now on earth. It is the kingdom that is eternal. The membership is final. And so I'm going to ask everyone just to shut your eyes and bow your heads. And if you want to truly put your faith in Jesus today, I want you to pray this prayer with me either out loud or in your heart and in your mind. But pray this prayer with me. Say, Jesus, I come before you now. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Now show me how to live for you. And if anyone has said that prayer for the very first time, I want you to know that you are now part of the kingdom of God, that you now have the amazing responsibility to realize that you are living for this kingdom and you get to share it and you get to reflect it in the way of the compassion that God wants to stir within your heart and your life. And if you have said that prayer for the first time, please, after the service, go in the back to our prayer team, let them know. Find me or one of our pastors, let us know. We'd love to give you the next steps of the journey of faith. But for the rest of us as a church, those who are and have been part of the kingdom of God, may this challenge us. Jesus, forgive us for so quickly, and I do this, we all do this, fall just back into the routine of life and not make your kingdom the priority. Forgive us, Lord God, for our complacency and our busyness that can become so distracting. And God, may we as a church realize our responsibility to look on Long Island and to be able to say, may God's kingdom come on Long Island as it is in heaven. Lord, that is our responsibility. On Long Island as it is in heaven. And may we be part of showing that little slice of heaven in the world in which we find ourselves. Jesus, we love you. We praise you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here, church.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged by today's message. Be sure to subscribe to our YouTube page and follow us on social media at CenterPointNY on Instagram and CenterPoint Church on Facebook. For more information and ways to connect, visit our website at cpchurch.com.